En 'n hartlike goeie môre en welkom by ons program Skriftuurlik, waar ons weekliks saam na oplossings soek uit die skrifte vir vrae waarmee gewone mense sukkel. Die Bybel sê in Johannes 17:17, U woord is waarheid, heilig hulle na U woord. En Psalm 119:105 sê, U woord is 'n lamp vir my voete en 'n lig vir my pad. Kom dan saam met ons vir die volgende uur, wanneer ons geen steen onaangeraak laat om die waarheid te vind en lig te skyn op die vrae uit die skrifte waarmee ek en jy moontlik kan worstel nie. Kry dus gou jou Bybel en kom ondersoek saam met ons die skrifte. Dis mos nou skriftuurlik.
Real Radio for real people serving a real God. Tune in to Radio Pulpit 657 AM. Download our app and listen on radiopulpit.co.za.
Over that 6 minutes after 11 o'clock, good morning to you. Welcome to Scriptural, Skriftuurlik, tot en met 12 uur vanmiddag. En as jy hom van aangesig tot aangesig wil ontmoet, so pas vir hom gesê, hy is nou op YouTube live en hy is op Facebook live. I'm talking about Pastor Rocky Stevenson, Benoni Bible Church. Good morning, my brother. How are you keeping?
Morning, Benoni. Doing very well by God's grace and what a joy it is to be here. And thank you.
Well, for the next hour, it is our privilege to keep you company and to search with you through God's Word. That's the purpose of this program, to grow a love for God's Word. John 17:11, that talk about the people who loved the Word of the Lord, but they searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things were indeed so. So that's the challenge. If you listen to a program like this, you have to go and search the Scriptures. Don't take our word for it. Go and make double sure. I was speaking to a brother early on this morning, Rocky. Somebody somewhere somehow said, if water had flown over 7 stones, it is clear to drink. You can consume it. And I said, but doesn't it say that in God's Word? And we started scratching around in God's Word. Couldn't find a Bible verse like that. And I'm still confused as to who said that it's in God's Word. It's amazing. Therefore, it's imperative. There are other sayings that says, God help those who help themselves. Not true. It is not to be found in God's Word. That's a lie from the pit of hell. So it is so important that we search the Scriptures. What we do in this program, somewhere, somehow, somebody said something that slaps a question mark on what you believe and what the Word of the Lord says. And sometimes you need to read the Word in context. Read all of the Scriptures around it, maybe a previous chapter. Read it to find out what the Lord is actually saying. So, in hierdie program, as jy vra, ergens het iemand iets gesê, jy is baie welkom om jou WhatsApp vra in te stuur. I'm going to give you a number jotted down, and that's the only way you can take part in this program. Jot down the following number. Here it is, 082-657-2729. 082-657-2729. That's the only way. And just a sideline remark, kindly put the scripture verse and the Bible chapter and verse in where maybe you want to make reference to. That makes life just a little bit easier here in studio. So looking forward to the next hour in your company. As jy net saam luister na die program, nie aktief deelneem nie, dan wil ek vir jou vraag, bid vir Rocky asseblief, bid vir ons hier in die ateljee, dat ons gehoorsaam en gaan trou is aan die woord van die Here. Not man's opinion, but God's word. The Bible says, John 17:17, thy word is truth. It's the highest authority known unto mankind. It is the truth. The Bible says it in various places, and then the Bible says, sanctify them by your truth. So, ons dankie dat jy gaan saam bid. Bid vir Rocky en vir my hier in die atelier. Rocky, let's start off with a question that we received. Why did God choose to mark Cain instead of killing him after he murdered Abel? Somebody said, the first murder right after a church service, because they were presenting their gifts to the Lord. And this guy got himself into a twirl, and he go and he kills his brother right after that service. Absolutely amazing stuff. But the question is, why did the Lord choose to give him a mark and not kill him after that? What do we answer, the listener?
Yeah, just a fascinating saying that you mentioned there. Of course, there are some that actually do believe that the church existed already there in the Garden of Eden, but we believe church started at Acts 2. But yeah, interesting thought, as they're offering to the Lord, and one is in his jealousy not having his accepted, and yet he gave the best that he could give, you know, and he wanted to be patted on the back for his righteous deeds. Yet the other offering acceptable by faith, we see that in the book of Hebrews, because this man Abel knows that it's not his offering that will save him, but it is God's goodness and God's grace and God's mercy. But what an interesting question, because one might think, well, you know, this man deserves death, right? He's just killed his brother.
Eye for an eye.
Tooth for a tooth.
Yeah.
And so what an interesting question, and it's found there in Genesis 4, verse 8 to 15. We see Cain being confronted by God regarding the murder of his brother Abel in cold blood, and God could have executed Cain immediately. God actually has the full authority to do that. God, throughout the scriptures, has the authority to give life or to take life. God has the authority to judge, and he also has the authority to save. And this we see as a consistent theme throughout the scriptures. So if God had chosen to strike Cain dead, of course he would have been absolutely justified in doing this. But what we do also see, there's principles later on in even Genesis 9 verse 6, where taking the life actually required the life in return. And so we do see that later on, after the flood, and in Genesis 9 verse 6, this is part of what God even gives as a law to his people, to keep people from this kind of a murderousness. But he instead chooses to mark Cain, and therefore he actually protects Cain from being killed, because Cain is even nervous. He says, if I'm going to be a wanderer, if this is my lot in life, and this is a harsh punishment that you're giving to me, well, somebody else is going to kill me. Cain only thinks about himself, even here. And that's a sad reality when God is busy speaking to Cain. And you can think about some people that face consequences based upon their own sin, and they become so inwardly focused. And that's what happens with somebody like Cain. So Cain becomes this prototype of something like a Judas type of a reality, the sorrow that leads to death instead of a sorrow that leads to life, as we see in 1 Corinthians 7. So God's justice is immediate as well as is final. So when God confronts Cain, he does not ignore Cain's sin. And so I think we need to be careful with a question like this in thinking that somehow God was not just with what God did. God is absolutely just with what he does. He does as pleases him. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And so God declares in Genesis 4 verse 11 to 12 that Cain is cursed from the ground and will become a restless warrior on the earth. In that, or wanderer, not warrior, but he would be worried all the time. He'd be anxious all the time, and he'd be wandering around the world at this point. And this punishment shows that God takes sin really seriously, and he does not allow it to go unchecked. Even the ground would, in a sense, be cursed towards Cain. And so his life would not be an easy one from this way forward. And I do think there are times where there is something worse than death in that sense, you know, because he's underneath the judgment of God. But inside of this judgment is also God's mercy and grace that is extended towards Cain, because as he's alive, he can repent. He can turn to God. So the punishment stops short of death, and it displays also the importance of God's character. What in God's character? Well, God's mercy, which points towards the sovereignty over all of life. In Genesis 4 verse 13 to 14, Cain actually fears that others on the earth, which tells you that there were others on the earth at this point, which means that not all of the details are given to us. What is given to us in the scriptures is everything that we need for life and godliness. We don't know how old Cain was and how old Abel was. Obviously, they were adults, so they'd had all this time to grow up, very likely even had wives, children, etc. Are we not sure of this? It may be that Abel had no children, because we have the lineage of Cain that is given in chapter 5 of Genesis, and then you also have the lineage of Seth that is given, and you don't have a lineage of Abel. So it may be that Abel didn't have any children, didn't have any, but you do see that there's many other daughters on this earth. Cain marries, Cain has children, there's the lineage, and there's many that are on this earth. And so at this point already, Cain is worried, because what would happen with him? And it's only many years later that God gives Seth to Adam, that is born as a son in his likeness. So what a fascinating section in God's word, covering actually so many, many years. But God places this mark on Cain, and he warns anybody that kills Cain will actually suffer vengeance sevenfold. And so this is the warning that God gives. So we don't know what this mark actually looked like. The Legacy Standard Bible talks about a sign on Cain. There was this Cain sign, whatever that may be. And maybe it was even something very visible that actually said, hey, if you're going to kill Cain, then you're going to have sevenfold the vengeance that happens to this. And this demonstrates also the way that Cain deserves death, but God spares him. So even inside of this horrendous act of murdering his brother, God gives grace. And Romans 12 verse 19 speaks about how God reserves vengeance for himself. Vengeance is that which belongs to the Lord. And that's part of the point that we see from this. It's God who has the great right to either strike dead right now or allow to live later. And another passage that comes to my own mind is that section in Acts talking about Ananias and Sapphira. And when Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit, and they are struck dead in a moment. And the result of that is that the whole congregation feared, because there, that whole congregation knew, well, don't we deserve to be struck dead? Hasn't there been things that we've done that are sinful? Aren't there ways? So God is the one that actually holds life and death in his hand. But this mark, even of, or the sign that God gives to Cain, it shows God's authority, because this, the exact nature of this mark isn't specified to us. But you also see something glorious when it comes to the beginning parts in Genesis and Revelation, because again, there's something else called the mark of the beast later on in the book of Revelation. And you almost see this way that we start in a garden, but we end in a city. And you see the way that God deals with mankind all the way through the scriptures by faith that actually truly pleases him, like with the faith that Abel had. But God is also patient. And I wonder to myself, you know, we don't see any evidence of somebody like Cain turning to the Lord in repentance, but you wonder to yourself, you know, how patient the Lord had been with Cain as he wanders around the world, as he has children, as he builds cities, as he's a wanderer. We don't know exactly how long Cain also lived. We know that people lived sometimes up to almost 1,000 years. We know that with the lineage of Seth, where we start to see how old people were. But another sad reality is the way that this builds up to Genesis 6 verse 5, which is one of the saddest verses in all of the scriptures, where the evil of man actually comes before the very face of God. And so God is patient. He doesn't long that anyone would perish. He doesn't want Cain to die and go to hell. He wants Cain to have an opportunity. And as that opportunity is extended, so the responsibility towards Cain is also extended. Because if he rejects, then he will be rejected. If he receives Christ, then he will be received. And so you have this picture of God's mercy, I believe, also with us. So that's some of the areas that I think we can see the impact of this. But Cain is often pointed out to us, and we're not to have a hard heart and stubborn attitude like Cain did, and we're not to turn away from God's ways. And there's many lessons for us even in this.
All right, Rocky, here's the question. The American talk about in their detective stories about premeditated murder. Do you think he went to his brother with murder in his heart? That was his intent. That was what he's going to do, because he knows God. He knows God. I mean, he spoke to God definitely prior to that as well, because the Lord said to him, and he answered the Lord, he said, am I my brother's keeper? So he knew God. Do you think he went with premeditated murder in his heart to his brother?
Yes, and I believe that there in Genesis 4 verse 6 to 7, Yahweh actually speaks to Cain and says this to him, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will your countenance not be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is lying at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. And then right after that, Cain actually gives the silent treatment to Yahweh. Amazing how this happens.
Wow.
You know, Abel's offering was accepted, but God speaks to Cain. God gives mercy to Cain. Right after this, when he says sin is crouching at the door, but you must rule over it, God is even giving him a very explicit warning. Then Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And it happened that when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel and his brother and killed him. So it's very, the emphasis in verse 8 is that Cain had planned this. Cain intended to do this. He ignores God, but he speaks to his brother. He's got a plan. And this, I think, is somewhere where we also learn a lesson from this. God is speaking. Will we listen to him or not? The problem is not with God being a communicator. He communicates in a most wondrous way. But will we listen to God or not? Will we go our own way? And the Proverbs say there's a way that seems right in a man's eyes and its end is destruction. That is the opposite of faith. Faith says, I will listen to what God says and I'll do what God says. So Cain should have responded at this point in such a way that he actually received the advice from God and says, I'm not going to go and do what God has told, that what God has warned me is true. I actually have these murderous thoughts in my heart, this anger that is there, and we must be very careful when it comes to anger. Anger is the number one telltale sign of pride. Pride exalts ourselves to a position where we believe that we need to have the adoration that God alone deserves. And that is shown through anger. And you can think about this just in a practical sense of road rage. Then somebody cuts you off and you think, how dare they? Do they not know who I am?
Yeah.
You know, let me tell them a little bit about who I am. And it's such a mercy that God gave me an Ertiga, Suzuki Ertiga. That hooter sounds like you're flirting with people. So I don't hit my hooter anymore. But people honk their horns and they're like so angry with one another. And that's the same kind of anger that drove Cain. We need to be very careful when it comes to anger and letting the sun even go down on our wrath, because that gives the devil a foothold in our lives. And yeah, God had warned him. But he decides, I'm going to take him up there. And then Yahweh comes and speaks to Cain again. It's a very interesting section, because in verse 6, it says, Yahweh said to Cain. Verse 8 says, then Cain spoke to Abel. Then verse 9 says, and Yahweh said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, yeah, suddenly Cain answers God, because there's no Abel to speak to anymore. And he decides he's not going to give God the silent treatment anymore. And what does he say? Does he actually repent? Does he turn to God? He says, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?
Wow.
So his anger is even turned against God.
Yeah.
And that's the sad reality of somebody that is in their unrepentant sin. It's that God eventually becomes
almost demon-possessed.
Yes. I mean, it's God becomes the one that is the target of one's wrath then.
Yeah. Wow, we have seen that plenty of time in our so-called modern-day society. Rocky, what you've said about anger, the Bible says in Proverbs as well, it's a fool who can't control his anger. And so think on that. Are you in control of your anger issues in your life? I know prior BC days, I struggled a lot with it. A lot of people, they make movies about this, don't they?
Mm-hmm.
People who can't control their anger. And we see the sin thereof that follows after uncontrolled anger. Right, 082-657-2729. If you want to send in your WhatsApp, you're welcome to do that. Why did God harden Pharaoh's heart during the Exodus story? Why did God harden Pharaoh's heart during the Exodus story? This is God's story. He's in control here. But what an amazing thing to do for the Lord. Why? What was the purpose of it, Rocky?
Yeah, it's such a deeply engaging story as you look through the book of Exodus. I just love the book of Exodus. We spent a number of years actually preaching through the book of Exodus at Benoni Bible Church. And so our church loves Exodus too. What a joy it is. And so what a wonderful question to actually be looking at it. It's so fascinating to see the way that Pharaoh hardens his heart. And then there comes a point where it's Yahweh hardens his heart. And so the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, it's mentioned multiple times throughout the book of Exodus. If you look at Exodus chapter 4, verse 21, Exodus 7, verse 3 to 4, chapter 9, verse 12, chapter 10, verse 1, chapter 10, verse 20. So there's multiple places where it speaks about the hardening of his heart. But to understand why God would harden Pharaoh's heart can also shed light upon some of the purposes of God regarding judgment and salvation. And I think that fits kind of well with the last question as well in that sense, because God has the right to judge and God also has the right to save. And so God's sovereignty over salvation and judgment is seen, because God tells Moses in Exodus 4 verse 21 that he will harden Pharaoh's heart. So God already knew this about Pharaoh. His ways are way above our ways, his thoughts are way above our thoughts, and that Pharaoh would actually refuse to listen to the Israelites. And yet even Moses is surprised when Pharaoh doesn't listen. But God already told Moses. This is what's going to happen. You remember how the taskmasters actually, how they got even more harsh upon the Israelites, and they took away the straw and said to them, you guys got to go and collect your own straw and make the same amount of quota as bricks as what you were supposed to make. And they come before Pharaoh and they say, this is unfair. And he gets his taskmasters to beat them again. And Moses says, but why, God? Why have you not done this? But God already told him in Exodus 4, verse 21, I'm going to do this. I'm going to harden his heart. But Pharaoh begins hardening his heart. Then Yahweh hardens his heart, and it becomes a dual hardening process that we see with him. But Exodus 9, verse 16 is fascinating as well, because it explicitly states God's purpose. And so that answers this question exactly from the scriptures. Exodus 9, verse 16 says, but indeed, for this reason, I have caused you to stand, in order to show my power, and in order to recount my name through all the earth. So God says the hardening of Pharaoh's heart is all about my power being put on display, and also that my name will go through the whole earth. And what's fascinating is that Israel spends 40 years in the wilderness, and the people in the land of Canaan were still afraid of the people of Israel 40 years later because of what God did to Pharaoh. Wow. And so it's magnificent to see the purposes of God in this. By hardening Pharaoh's heart, God magnified his sovereignty, and he demonstrated his control over kings, over history itself, over nations. And what a big part of God's judgment is also the handing over process that we see in Romans chapter 1. And so this is consistent when it comes to the theme within the scriptures. There comes a point. You need to call upon the name of the Lord while he is near. You need to turn to him while he is speaking to you. You need to listen to him while he might be found. But there may come a day when you call upon the Lord and he's not there, because he's removed that hand of grace towards you. And that line in the sand is something that God knows where that line in the sand is. We cannot play around with God. He is God Almighty, and it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God, and to fall into the hands of an angry God, a God that actually would turn away from you because you have rejected the Christ. And so Pharaoh's got a responsibility, but Pharaoh's also got such pride. He believes in his false gods. There's many gods. There's a pantheistic view that the Egyptians have at this point. They have a different god for the Nile, a different god for the frogs, a different god for the gnats. They've got a different god for everything in Egypt. And God, in his purpose, dethrones every single god of the Egyptians, ending even with the final plague of the son being killed, and that picture of the Passover and what God was busy doing. So God has these redemptive themes that he works out even within man's stubbornness. And we can see that then it sets the stage for Pharaoh's heart to be hardened by God himself. And we see that in Exodus 8, verse 15, in verse 32 of Exodus 8. We see it in chapter 9, verse 34. And this also reveals Pharaoh's pride. Because where does the hardness of heart come from?
I wanted
from?
To ask you about that, because every time you read those chapters, it's that the pride, the arrogance, how dare you come into my courts and demand these things. I am in charge. I'm in control.
What a key theme. And just to actually push pause on this thought for a moment and unpause on another thought when it comes to marriage, because people come to test Jesus regarding the view of divorce, and they say, but Moses allowed a certificate of divorce. What is your view, Jesus, on divorce? Can we divorce and get remarried? And he says, no, God allowed that because of your hardness of heart. Now you start to see, what is this hardness of heart? It's pride that says, I refuse to listen to Yahweh's voice.
Yeah, wow.
That's the same pride that you have from somebody like Pharaoh. So if you're now divorcing, remarrying, actually you're just showing that you're the same as Pharaoh. You want what you want. It's all about you. You're focused on your pleasure, your passions, your own positions, your own possessions. You just want what you want. And you're just actually heightening your own judgment in
it's
that
a frightening
sense.
Place to be
so
in.
To now then close that chapter and back to Pharaoh, what a sad reality. Pharaoh is actually showing this. And a passage that I would take our listeners to is Romans chapter 1, verse 24 to 32. And it's a relatively lengthy section, but I'll read it quickly. Therefore, God gave them over to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. That's why God hands them over. That's what happened with Pharaoh. Pharaoh gets handed over, and God begins to harden Pharaoh's heart because Pharaoh refused to acknowledge the truth of God. And he exchanges it for a lie. He says, I want all these idols. I don't want this God that actually made the heavens and the earth and made me, and I'm accountable to him. The very life that I have, the heartbeat in my heart, my firstborn son is alive because God gave him to me. He ignores God and he ignores the truth and exchanges the truth for a lie. And so therefore God says, okay, you have the lie. Now you even start to lie to yourself and believe your lie. That's an act of God's judgment. And what a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God in that way,
yeah.
Where we are now in this. And then they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to dishonorable passions. God basically says, I take my hand of grace off of you. You go, you do what you want. You want what you want, so have what you want.
Yeah.
That's actually what hell is. Hell is a place of a person's choosing where they don't actually want Christ. And they get what they want. They get this place where the smiling face of God's providence is no longer over them.
We have said many a time in on this radio station, yet to meet a man on his way to hell. Everybody is on their way to heaven, but not everybody wants God to be there when they pitch up. And that's the sad reality and the truth, yeah, of the day that we find ourselves in.
Yeah, there's many who do not love him.
We create, yeah, a God in our own minds that's comfortable with who we are and our sins and what we want.
Yeah.
Isn't it?
So I believe that this is what we see even here in Romans 1 is an exact explanation of what God did with Pharaoh. It says, for this reason, God gave them over to detestable or dishonorable passions, for their females exchanged the natural relations for that which is not natural. In the same way, their males abandoned the natural function for the female and burn in their desire towards one another, males with males committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty for their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God, that's the problem. They didn't see fit to acknowledge God. God gave them over to an unfit mind, to do things which were not proper, having been filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, envy, or evil, full of envy, murder, strife. Where did Cain come from? Murder. Why? Hand it over. You, yeah, didn't want to listen. You don't want to come my way. A strife, deceit, malice. They are gossip, slanderous, haters of God, violent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. I think that's a good description of what we see in our world at this time in a lot of ways.
And the Bible says last days it would be like that.
Exactly. And yeah, verse 32 is the summary of all of this. And although they know the righteous requirements of God, this is the sad reality. And this is where we need to be careful even as listeners today. Even though they knew this, they knew what were the righteous requirements of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. They not only do the same, but they also heartily give approval to those who practice them. That's the sad reality in our world even today, yeah, because of the rejection of Christ in that sense. So part of what we see even with the hardness of the heart of Pharaoh was also God's judgment on Pharaoh, but also his judgment on all of the false gods of Egypt.
So here's the truth, Rocky. Because of that man, one individual's hardened heart, a whole nation paid a price. The firstborn of the whole Egyptian nation died that night because of the sin of one man, wasn't,
yeah,
it?
Yeah, what we must realize as well is that a nation does get the ruler that they choose. And what I mean by that is that they still got on their chariots. They still got on their horses. They still listened to the command of Pharaoh, even after all the 10 plagues. There were some Egyptians who began to fear Yahweh. In fact, some even went with Israel.
Yes.
We can see that with a mixed multitude later on in the book of Exodus,
yeah,
that actually followed because they said, well, this God is going to become our God. Look at how he's dealt with all the gods of Egypt. But those, the army of Egypt, still in their stubborn pride, followed Israel right into the midst of the Red Sea that had been split up for them. And it's a fascinating
as
section.
As blinded actually, as they lead it.
Yeah, I touched on it actually on Sunday morning in our morning sermon, which I was looking at Zechariah and the way that God has fought for his people and the way that the angel of Yahweh actually stood behind Israel and protected them from the armies of Egypt. But eventually their wagon wheels are clogging up.
Yeah, they're turned
in
into
confusion.
Fish food.
And then they say, we got to flee because Yahweh is fighting for Israel, and they are destroyed. The whole of this army of Egypt is destroyed. So they still actually had a hardness of heart too. So it wasn't just Pharaoh, but it was Egypt itself that in their pride and their arrogance and their false worship were judged by God. Like a Sodom and Gomorrah that was,
yeah,
judged, Egypt,
yeah,
was judged. Like the world was judged in Noah's day in Genesis 6, so Egypt was judged. Egypt had mistreated the people of Israel.
Frightening stuff.
And God speaks of Israel as his firstborn son in various passages. Now, of course, God speaks of Jesus as his firstborn son and as his only begotten son.
Yeah.
But Israel is spoken of as his firstborn son. What have they done with God's children? This is what now God pours out on them. And so we see the judgment in that sense. So what a lesson to us. What a lesson to the world. There's numerous places throughout the scriptures that speak of this, in the Psalms, in the book of Joshua as well. As I mentioned, even the people of Canaan were still afraid of Yahweh when they came in Joshua 2 verse 10 to 11. And then Romans 9 is another interesting passage to go and look at, the way that God looks after his people Israel. 9, 10, 11 of Romans. And you see that the same God who looks after Israel there is the same God who looks after Israel now. Even in their stubbornness, even in their hardness of heart, God puts himself on display.
A veil over the heart.
Yes.
Yeah. Well, until the fullness of time, so that the heathen nations can be saved at the most utter edges of the earth. I'm thinking about us here at the most southern tip of Africa, South Africa. Right, the number in studio, 082-657-2729. 082-657-2729. Beautiful question from Andre. Let me just check with Rocky. Yep. That's the one we're going for. Yep. He says, hi all, just a question. If there are guidelines on how to start a small Bible study group that is focused on studying the Bible in context and not necessarily for motivational purposes, but to understand the books of the Bible properly. Hopefully I make sense. Yeah. What do we say to the beloved brother?
Yeah, Andre, that's a great question. There is actually on YouTube, if you search for a preaching class that I did there, which I think would be quite helpful, there's a 10-session preaching class that I did with Faith Fellowship in Cape Town, and it will be available on YouTube, and that will help you as far as just being able to understand how to exegete a passage. But two of the major things that you can ask when you come to any passage in the Bible is, what is this passage about? And then what is it saying about what this passage is about?
Yeah.
Other ways that you could be helped quite a bit as well is, we've been doing the Let's Talk series now for quite a while. I'm amazed, Veinand, I saw the other day that we're into the 500s now. I think we had something like 550 Let's Talks at the moment that are on. And on Technical Thursday, we dealt with hermeneutics for quite a season as well. And so we do different sessions on each one. And it's helpful to get your hermeneutics in a right place. But here's a couple of other practical thoughts just when it comes to this. You want to prepare your own heart before the Lord. Take some time, even with a passage. When I look at any book that I'm going to be studying, I actually spend time months in advance before I get to that book, because I want to understand that book well. It's helpful to sit with that passage, with that book. Obviously, we want to saturate everything we do with prayer, and so you do want to ask God, because the Holy Spirit has not only inspired God's Word, but the Holy Spirit also illuminates God's Word. And so therefore, you need the Holy Spirit to actually understand what God's Word teaches. And so then you need to also be asking yourself, am I grieving the Holy Spirit in any way? Am I living in any way that is in rebellion towards Him? Am I right with God? Have I had Jesus applied on my account? Am I born again? Am I right with God so that I might receive insight from the Holy Spirit regarding this book? And then what I would do is just read through that book in three sittings. You'd read through it fully in one sitting. Don't even go to the toilet. This is just my own advice regarding that book. You want to get a full feel of what that book is about. Then the second time that you read through that book, you want to write some questions and some insights and some things that come to mind after you've read that. The third time that you read through it, I want you to take different sections, and you want to give a title to the different sections that you're looking at within that book. And once you've done that and you've read through the book a lot and you're saturated in the book, this is a good place to be in. You also want to understand a lot about the history, about who is it that has actually written this book, which is the author of this book, what type of time frame did this person live in. This is all of the context that you need when it comes to the study of that type of a book. So you begin with prayer, you then select the book of the Bible that you're going to be looking at, and then you set goals regarding the study of that. But you as the teacher for that class, you want to be already able to know what is your last lesson going to look like before you start with your first lesson. You need to know that book really well, and you need to therefore get good information even on that book. Now, again, there are some good resources that you can get. I would say that maybe above even something like a study Bible, because you do get some good study Bibles, but I'm not the biggest fan of recommending that at the first and the foremost. What you want to get is a good reference Bible. If you have a good reference Bible, then as you go through that book, it's helpful to compare scripture with scripture and to be able to know, okay, God has said something here in this passage, but he said this also here in that passage. So you want to spend a lot of time studying the cross references and knowing how does this fit together with the broader theme of God's word. You want to also understand certain things of genre of the scriptures, because though the Bible is one book, it has multiple genres. It is the book of all books. In it you have poetry, and in it you have narrative, and in it you have songs, and in it you have so much. There's eschatological sections, there's prophecy sections. I mean, prophecy is a third of the Bible.
A book of awe.
It's all is there, and a book of awe, as you say as well, Vaynant. And so you do want to understand the broader themes of what God's word is all about. And so there's a lot of gathering of resources that must take place as well. If you have something like, you can actually get it for free online, is Logos Bible software. There's others would use something called eSword, which is sometimes quite helpful. But I prefer I prefer the Logos Bible software, and you can add to that over time. There are some good commentaries that you could get as well. I would recommend if you want to get something of an all-rounder type of a commentary series. I'm not a big fan of the NIV, but I am a big fan of the NIV commentary series. It's an applicational commentary series, which you'll be able to probably get in a 2-volume series at a place like Augustine Book Room. That would be helpful as well, because then you're able to actually delve a little bit deeper into that book. And so you do want to collect for yourself some good resources, but remember that any resource like a study Bible or a resource like a commentary, all of that must be subservient to the scriptures. That must not replace the scriptures, but it is helpful for you to be able to understand these things. And so some of the recommended resources I would put before you. I would get a good reference Bible. I prefer the Legacy Standard Bible. I'm not aware of a very good a reference Bible in the Legacy Standard, but you could also get yourself one or two other good versions of the scriptures, because it's good to compare as you look at these things. If you have something like Logos Bible software, what's a helpful thing is you can put your mouse over a verse and you can right-hand click on that, and you'd be able to see it in the Greek, or you'd be able to see it in the Hebrew. You'd be able to do word studies. You'd be able to understand a little bit more of it. You also want to get then good commentary series. If you're able to get something like that NIV applicational commentary series, or you could get yourself something like a MacArthur commentary type thing. There's another one called the Expositor's Commentary Series. I use that at times, especially in the first part of my ministry. I leaned a lot on the Expositor's Commentary Series. What's helpful with that is that there's multiple authors for that. And I think I had a 12 or 13 volume of this. They've now got it in 2 volumes. There's, I think, an Old Testament and New Testament, and you can buy these at Augustine, and I don't think they're massively expensive. But what's helpful with that is there's multiple authors that write on this, and sometimes what they do is they, if you have a difficult passage that you don't know quite what to say about it, they've written something about it, and they might just give you a lead on going forward with that. Then you do want some Bible dictionaries and concordances, like I mentioned. So you do want to see all of those cross-references. And then you want some maps. But if you've got a good study Bible, usually the maps will be there, because God writes in geographical locations. You want to understand where was Nehemiah when he's in the capital city called Susa.
I heard something mind-blowing the other day, because we don't read the scriptures with maps.
Yeah.
But if you look at the maps whilst reading the scriptures, and it's the story of Jesus saying to the disciples, get into the boat.
Yes.
We're going to Bethsaida, and if you study the maps, you'll see they actually end on the opposite side of Bethsaida at a place called Gennesaret, which is 3 kilometers on the other side.
Yep.
And if you didn't have a map book right next to you, you would have missed out on that archaeological fact. So very interesting stuff.
Yes, so it's so helpful when you're doing these things to actually pull out the maps. And like I mentioned, the advice I gave of reading the Bible in one sitting, and I would read it multiple times, or let's say that book that you're going to be teaching on, read it a couple of times, and then study also from a historical and cultural context. You also want to understand what is the culture. If you're going through something like the Book of Acts, you want to understand something like, let's say you get to the Ethiopian eunuch in chapter 8 of Acts. You want to know, where was Ethiopia? Why was the Ethiopian eunuch there? What is a eunuch? Yeah. You want to be able to understand these things.
Mm.
And so write questions as well. And remember those six friends, I think they call it, who, where, what, where, how, etc.
Yes.
If you're in a book that is dealing with something like historical narrative, then I use something called SPADE. It's a very simple acronym that I use when I come to anything like that, because you want to retell the story in a wonderful way. But with SPADE, if you write down that acronym, you look at the setting, you look at the people, you look at the actions, you look at the doctrine, and you look at the eternal truth that
SPADE.
Is in it. SPADE. And so that's a wonderful way to just remind yourself as you go through a passage like that. And that's a marvelous
tool. You just
tool.
Start digging.
Yeah, you can just start digging with that SPADE in a passage. And so these are some helpful things just to be able to look at that. I think it's helpful when you do that third sitting in reading that section, break down that book into manageable sections, because you want to know, this is the section we're going to study today or that. And you can do this. Actually, Vaynant, I think this is a great question, because I think any listener with us can do this. And you should be doing this. If you're a husband in your home, you should be doing this with your wife, and you should be doing this with your children. In fact, I read something really interesting, or somebody told me about it recently. Some of the Puritans would church discipline the men out of their church if they weren't doing Bible time with their families. Because wow. of how serious they saw the importance of the men being the priest in their own home. And so you should be doing this. We should be teaching our children how to do this, how to break this up into just plainly. I mean, sadly, people view the Bible as almost some type of a weird book that is different from everything else. But when you just read, whether it's in Afrikaans or English, you apply certain rules to what you read.
I'm smiling. It's the most stolen book on the face of this planet.
Most stolen and most loved, most sold.
Most, and
interestingly enough, I read just the other day, something like Bible sales in America have gone up by something like 10% just in the last year or so. Mm. So there's an increase in buying the Bible.
How do you feel about websites where you can also monergism, Precepts, Austin, Logos, Esort, Bible Discovery Services, and so on? How do you feel about these websites when it comes to studying God's Word?
I think they can be tremendously helpful.
Yeah.
I would shy away from using any form of AI or any form of Google or any form of internet-based things. You do want to always check it with your physical copy, because you might come across something. And here's where I think it's helpful when you're in a local church and you've got good pastors or elders where they can also guide you along the lines of what you can get. I found personally that Logos is one of the very best that you can get, and you can get a free version, and then you can always add to it, and usually they give you some kind of a discount on your birthday if you want to buy some other things. So you can get some really good stuff on Logos. Right. And you could even, I've got the Logos Gold, so that was blessed to me some years back, and I've been able to upgrade it over time. But Logos is brilliant. I think even things like an eSword on your or let's say eSword U version on your cell phone.
Yeah.
I think it's wonderful that you're able to have the Bible right there at your fingertip, but you need to be careful that you don't depend too much on the technological things.
All right.
And it's good to have some good physical copies of things. So I would have a good physical Bible, I'd have a good physical concordance, I'd have a good physical dictionary. There may be a day as well where the internet suddenly blows up, and then what are we going to do?
No, fair enough. But sadly, what we see nowadays in churches, people don't bring their Bibles anymore. No? They bring their cell phones and they follow. Yeah. And you can't remember, you can't go back which page. I mean, it's like the Bible calls it a sword.
Yeah.
But you can't remember where on your phone you've made this or that in the pages of the Bible.
Yes.
I'm speaking from personal.
Yeah, at Benoni Bible Church, we often emphasize how we love our people bringing the physical copy of the Bible. Yet, people do think it's more biblical when they bring a tablet, because then it's a tablet of stone, or, you know, they're able to scroll to the passage. No, there is freedom. There is a level of freedom. I've known some that are quite organized individuals that love to use their iPad, for example, and they've taken copious notes on there, and they've got things categorized, and there is a level of freedom, but preferably, I prefer as a pastor that I hear the pages of the physical Bible being paged to and fro, and that people get familiar with the Bible that they have. And also, your Bible leaves a legacy. And maybe I can just give a bit of a story in that regard. My father died this year. It will be 10 years since my father
died. All right.
And he's with the Lord now, I believe. But I have his Bibles. I have a whole lot of his one-year Bibles that take up a whole shelf at home.
Wow.
And as a son, it is such a marvelous thing for me to be able to see my dad was reading the Bible.
Dad Mark, yeah.
You know, I page through those Bibles at times. And I long sometimes that there would be a note written to me. I think that's just inevitable when you're a son of a father and you're wanting to see something, you're missing an individual. But there's so much written there about how special the Word of God was to him. Wow. So much that is underlined. So much that is, he would say, wow, in the thing, or he'd say, this is a love letter to me, or this is a, and what an encouragement that is. So I guess what I'm saying as well is that your Bible leaves a legacy.
And also, it's okay to make notes in your Bible.
Yeah, go ahead.
All right, now, because there are some people who are scared to do that.
Yeah,
You know, the book is so holy, they don't want to make marks in it.
Look, I think we need to be careful not to fall into bibliolatry, if I put it that way, where we worship the Bible. We must worship the one that the Bible highlights for us, which is in particular the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has communicated. He has made himself known. But I think it's glorious. You know, I think it's glorious if you need to get yourself a new Bible because you've so used the other one and you put that on a shelf. You leave a legacy, even for your children, that they're able to see, but Dad and Mom love the Bible. They love God's Word. I was able to give my son, Levi, I was able to give him the Bible, my first Bible that I got.
Yeah.
And I got that when I was about 14.
Yeah.
And there's a section at the end where you can see which chapters I'd read because you'd color it in. And you can see, Dad read this. Dad went through this. Dad underlined some things here. And he loves it. And he's got it in, I've got an army case that he's got. And he's now starting to read his Bible. And he's only 7. He's just learned how to read. And he found Zechariah on Sunday after the Sunday morning service. He said, Dad, I've got Zechariah right here. I've got my bookmark at Zechariah. I'm starting to read in chapter 1. Where are we in the sermon?
Yeah.
Chapter 12.
Yeah.
So I think that is marvelous to have a physical copy of the Scriptures.
Wonderful. God's Word, the highest authority known unto mankind. The Bible, the acronym, my understanding, basic instruction before living eternally. That will teach you how to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And didn't the Lord say, if you love me, you will obey my word? Got a beautiful question from Marita. Marita, I hope it's all right if I mention your name. The word teaches us that God is a God of Abram, Isaac, Jacob. The calling of Abram begins in Genesis 12, as she says, the way I understand it. Are not the generations before that birth also children of God, as we are taught that God is a God of the living and not a God of the dead? I don't know if I'm asking the right question here, but why is Adam not mentioned? Why is it not God of Adam and others? What a beautiful question. What a fair question to pose here. What do we answer?
Yeah, what a fantastic section also in Genesis chapter 12. And because God there, when he promises to Abraham and then he talks about the blessing that Abraham will be to even the ends of the earth, he talks about the way that through Abraham, God would be this blessing to all the families of the world. And so we know this to be true because as Jesus comes, he comes to his own reject him, but then this gospel is going out to all the nations of the world. So indeed, God is over even those that were before Abraham, but God in his mercy decided, here's where my covenant is going to start building up. We do have covenant promises before that. Remember that the promise was given to Eve. Now, there we've touched on that before in Scriptilak, that Adam, we don't actually see much evidence of him being repentant before God. And he was alive even during the time when Enoch walked with God and was no more, where they began to call upon the name of the Lord. There was obviously Noah, who was found righteous in his day, and only 8 went into the ark. And So you have Noah and his family, but then you have the nations again coming up until the Tower of Babel in chapter 11, where God judges them, because instead of doing what God had commanded them to do, which was go and to fill the earth, they decided they're going to stay and be together and build a tower. And so we do see that God is over even the nations that come up until Genesis 12. But God's program is highlighting his choosing of Abraham.
The father
Abraham
of faith.
Abraham being the father of faith. Mm-hmm. We get to see what faith looks like, the fact that faith is that which pleases God, and it's through Abraham that God blesses the nations of this world. But God's program is not yet done with Abraham, because even the land promise, Abraham has not yet had even that land. So God's program goes back even to Israel in the future to come. Right now we are in the church age, where we go therefore and we make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As soon as somebody turns to the Lord Jesus Christ, they are made a son or a daughter of God, and they are adopted into his family, and they have an eternal inheritance. But God will turn his face again towards Israel, who currently has their hearts hardened. The physical children of Israel, let's say the physical children of Abraham, have their hearts hardened temporarily. We see this in Romans chapter 11, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come forth. But we are children of Abraham by faith, so we have entered into what God's purposes and plans are towards Abraham because of what Jesus has done for us. But there's a time coming where all of Israel will look to him and be saved. And so God's program is a marvelous one, and what a joy it is. Thank you for the question.
All right. With that, we've come to the end of this program. Can you believe it? 1 hour down in all eternity, never to be repeated again. The good news is you can go to Facebook, you can go to our YouTube channel and watch it all over again. Open your Bible and search the scriptures to see if these things are so. And you're welcome to write Rocky a email at
pastor@benonibiblechurch.co.za. I see a lot of questions that we haven't managed to
answer. We haven't managed to get to.
Lord willing, get to them.
Yeah, Desiree, we see you there. Andre, thank you so much. And all other brothers and sisters. Derek, thank you for your question. We'll see if we can get to that next week. Time to love and leave you. There's a responsibility with listening to a program such as this, Scriptelic, Scriptural. The Bible says, Acts 17:11, to go and search the scriptures to see if these things are so. Then the Lord Jesus, who is the Word, said, if you love me, you will obey my word. I trust that you will walk in obedience. Rocky, bless your heart for traveling so far all the way. Our blessings and regards to Benoni Bible Church, the congregation there. And we trust, pray over your health and your family and your calling as a pastor. Thank you for your faithfulness, your boldness in sharing God's word. It is the word that brings life and cuts deeper unto bone and marrow. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Till next time, keep well. God bless you. And till we meet again, shalom.